Back on November 29, 2013, Pope Francis announced the Year of Consecrated Life to sustained applause at the end of a meeting with the General Superiors of Communities of Religious Men, which he said that consecrated persons are called in a special way to help the entire church wake up the world through showing everyone that there is a different, better, more radical, and joy-filled way of thinking, acting, and living. In short, a more Christ-like way of life than most in the church and in the world have adopted. In his apostolic letter to all consecrated persons at the beginning of this holy year, Pope Francis said that this year has a triple aim of looking to the past with gratitude, living the here and now with passion, and embracing the future hopefully. We need this year of consecrated life, first, to thank God for the gift of consecrated life, for the vocations God has given to so many men and women throughout the century, to build up the church and call us by their example and their work to a greater following of God. Where would the church be, Pope Francis asks, without St. Augustine, Benedict, Francis, Dominic, Ignatius, Vincent de Paul, Alphonsus, and John Bosco? Without St. Scholastica, Claire, Bridget, Angela Merici, Teresa of Avila, Jane de Chantal, Louise de Marillac, Elizabeth Seton, Francis Cabrini, Teresa of Calcutta? Without the ceaseless prayers and the educational, medicinal, and charitable work of so many consecrated men and women in every generation, including our own? We need this year to show appreciation to all those who have said yes to God's calling to dedicate themselves to Him as contemplative monks and cloistered nuns, as religious brothers and sisters in education, healthcare, and charity, as members of secular institutes living out their consecration in the midst of the world, as members of societies of apostolic life, as missionaries spreading the faith, as consecrated virgins, hermits, consecrated widows and widowers, and in so many new expressions by which they make the life, virtues, and values of Jesus more visible and point us from the superficial to the sacred and from the ephemeral to the eternal. Where would we be? I don't even want to think. We also need this year to bring about in some areas, Pope Francis says, a passionate and much needed renewal of consecrated life and a greater attentiveness to God's calling others to embrace this way of life. Without this, Pope Francis's aim of embracing the future with hope would remain sterile saccharine optimism. Many communities of consecrated men and women are suffering from diminished numbers and various other institutional concerns with regard to the direction of their communities, their internal and external identity as religious or consecrated men and women, and their important place in proclaiming the truth that sets us free and sustaining the apostolates in which they put the love of Christ into action. Just like every Christian is called to continual conversion, so every community is summoned literally to convert, to turn with Christ as He continues to strive to carry out His saving work through us. This conversion is the beginning of embracing the future with hope, which is one of the reasons why it's fitting that the year of consecrated life will finish as the Jubilee of Mercy has begun. But we also need this year for all of us to rediscover the essence of the Christian life and the meaning of Christian consecration beginning in baptism. It's meant to startle us from spiritual somnambulation so that we may in turn, together with those in consecrated life, wake up the world. St. John Paul II gave us in Vita Consecrata his powerful and profound 1996 exhortation on the consecrated life and its mission in the church and the world, the fundamental reason why this holy year should be a real grace for everyone in the church. It's because the consecrated life, he says, is not something isolated and marginal, but a reality that affects the whole church. Rather, the consecrated life is at the very heart of the church as a decisive element for her mission, since it manifests, and here's the money quote, it manifests the inner nature of the Christian calling and the striving of the whole church's bride toward union with her one spouse. So it shows the church's identity and her supreme calling. To understand the nature and the purpose of the Christian life, to know the meaning of our baptismal consecration, discipleship and mission, to enter and live in God's kingdom so as to live in it forever, we have to turn to the consecrated life. Consecrated life reveals various paradigmatic elements that every Christian, in whatever state of life, is called to understand and embrace. So in my second talk today, I'd like to focus on 10 aspects of the consecrated life that I think are an essential part of the Christian calling and the means for us to fulfill that eschatological summons. These are 10 ways that all of us are meant to help wake up the church in the world. These are 10 means that all of us can live our Catholic faith with passion in our day-to-day life. These are 10 fruits for the renewal and reforming of the church moving forward. First element. This year for consecrated life is meant to renew us in the understanding and living of our baptismal consecration. First element that we have to consider is what consecration means. The consecrated are called to wake up the world with regard to the meaning of the consecrated nature of the Christian life flowing through baptism. But what is that nature? Etymologically, the word consecrate comes from two words, sacer, which means to cut, and con, which means with. To be consecrated means we're cut off from the profane, the worldly, etc., in order precisely to be with the Lord. It means that we've transferred ownership, control, the title or the deed of each of us to God, and now we fully belong to Him. Each of us was consecrated to God on the day of our baptism, but many Christians do not ponder deeply enough what this means in its practical consequences. Those in consecrated life make a special dedication of themselves to God within that baptismal consecration. They explicitly give their entire life over to God and seek to live in the manner of the Holy Gospel in such a way that their self-giving to God can become a model for every believer. Their life is a summons to make intentional our own self-giving to the Lord, no matter what our state of life. Their life evinces for all the primacy of God, what it means to be cut off from spiritual worldliness in order to belong fully to God so that together with God we can carry out the work in His plan of salvation for which He's made us. Back in 2009, Pope Benedict gave a chrism mass homily to priests in which he talked specifically about priestly consecration within their baptismal consecration sacred orders. But what he says about priests pertains to everyone, I think. He says here, what does consecrate mean? And he replied, first of all, it must be said that really only God is consecrated or holy. To consecrate means to transfer a reality, a person or a thing, to become the property of God. And two complementary aspects are present in this. On the one hand, removing them from ordinary things, segregating, setting them apart from the context of personal human life so that they may be totally given to God. And on the other, this segregation, this transfer into God's sphere, has the very meaning of sending, of mission. Precisely because he or she is given to God, the reality, the consecrated person, now exists for others, is given to others. Giving to God means no longer living for oneself, but for everyone. Whoever, like Jesus, is segregated from the world and set apart from God with a view to a task, is for this very reason fully available. Our baptismal consecration is our insertion into Christ's consecration. We remember during the Last Supper, Jesus prayed to the Father, I consecrate myself for them, for us, so that they also may be consecrated in truth. And he asked his Father, consecrate them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Jesus, the supreme consecrated one, consecrated himself so that we might be consecrated, so that we might be separated and cut off from falsity, and always united with him who is the truth. The letter to the Hebrews says that Jesus, by one offering, has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. We could talk about the various stages of Jesus' consecration, on taking on our human nature, on his presentation at the temple, at his baptism in the Jordan River, at his transfiguration during the Eucharist. There are various stages that the Catechism points out about Jesus' consecration. But the main point I want to focus on is the moral one, that we're called through our baptism continuously to enter more deeply into that great gift. That in our baptism there's a spiritual mark, a character of our belonging to Christ. That is consecration. And our consecration, therefore, is for life. It's for eternity. That at the very level of our being, we belong to God. Not even all the sins of the world can erase that consecration, although it can obviously obscure it at a moral level. And this consecrated nature makes it possible for us to pray, makes it possible for us to cooperate and live according to the Holy Spirit. It makes it possible for Christ's own charity to flow through us for the world's good. Pope Benedict asked priests in 2012 during another Chrism Mass homily, he said, "Does our consecration extend to the daily reality of our life? Do we live as men of God in communion with Jesus Christ?" Or to put it more specifically, this configuration of Christ who came not to be served but to serve, who doesn't take but rather gives, what form does that take in the often dramatic situation of the church today? It's supposed to be consequential. Catechism tells us that the religious life, which is the most common form of the consecrated life, is a way of experiencing more intimate consecration, rooted in baptism and dedicated totally to God. That in the consecrated life, Christ faithful, moved by the Holy Spirit, propose to follow Christ more nearly, to give themselves to God who is loved above all, pursuing the perfection of love in the service of the kingdom, to signify and proclaim in the church the glory of the world to come. And in this year, the whole church looks to those in the consecrated life to get the coordinates that we need for today and for tomorrow. We can just mention a few realities of this consecration that we see lived by those in consecrated life that are supposed to be emulated by all. The first is the reality of belonging to God. That we are the Lord's. Whether we live or whether we die, as we heard last week, in the 14th chapter of the letter to the Romans, Domini Sumus, we are the Lord's. What does that mean? If we're truly the Lord's, we're seeking to be holy as He is holy. That word consecration in John 17, when Jesus says, "I consecrate myself for them so that they might be consecrated in the truth," in lots of translations it's accurately likewise translated, "I sanctify myself for them so that they may be sanctified in the truth," because consecration and sanctification are coextensive terms. That to belong to God means that we're taking the universal call to holiness seriously, opening ourselves up to those graces, and constantly allowing those graces to have their transformative punch. St. John Paul II wrote powerfully about this consecration and its connection to sanctity in Novum Millennium Uniunte, his pastoral plan for the next 1,000 years of Christianity. Said, "Since baptism is a true entry into the holiness of God through incorporation into Christ and the indwelling of His Spirit, it would be a contradiction to settle for a life of mediocrity, marked by a minimalist ethic and a shallow religiosity. To ask catechumens, 'Do you wish to receive baptism?' means at the same time, 'Do you wish to become holy?' Means to set before them the radical nature of the Sermon on the Mount, 'Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect.' And this ideal of perfection mustn't be misunderstood as if it involves some kind of extraordinary existence possible only for a few uncommon heroes of holiness." He said, "The time has come to repropose wholeheartedly to everyone this high standard of ordinary Christian living. The whole life of the Christian community of Christian families must lead in this direction." One of the real fruits of this year of consecrated life is to wake up the whole world, that as St. John of the Cross says, that the only reason why we're alive is to become a saint, not to become average. The third reality, which I've already alluded to, that comes from the consecration of our baptism, that we learn from those in consecrated life, is that we're called to mission. We can turn to so many of the apostolates of those in consecrated life, in which they try to bring Christ's saving love to others. As missionaries, far distant lands, or in catechetical programs, or Catholic schools, caring for the sick, the needy, and abandoned, in hospitals, clinics, food pantries, and so many other places. Even those who are cloistered contemplatives serve the old church by praying for the needs of the world and the needs of all of those on the front line seeking to bring Christ's mercy. Each of us, by baptism and the sacrament that seals our baptismal graces, confirmation, become part of that mission. Are we living out that mission? So that's the first big reality. And I've given it disproportionate time because I think once we grasp what consecration is, then the other things flow far more easily. But the consecrated year is meant to help those in consecrated life and the entire church remember the essence of the Christian life, which is that we belong to God. Second, this year is supposed to renew us in our search for God. Consecrated life is defined precisely by this querere Deum, this hunting God down, the same God who hunts for us. Back in 2008, the Vatican's Congregation for Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life summarized the consecrated life by the words of Psalm 27, Faciem tuum domine requiram, your face, O Lord, I seek. Saying that the consecrated life flourishes in the environment of the search for the face of the Lord and the ways that lead to Him. It noted that this search isn't easy. It's rather a struggle, because God is God and His ways and thoughts are not always our ways and thoughts. And added that the consecrated person therefore gives witness to the task, at once joyful and laborious, of the diligent search for the divine will. And for this, chooses to use every means available that helps one to know it and sustain it while bringing it to fulfillment. Pope Benedict, when he went to Paris in 2008 and spoke to the representatives of the world of culture, many of whom were atheists, he said there that the service of consecrated men and women seeking God's faith helps everyone to recalibrate the compass. He said the essential goal of consecrated life, the way of life that inspired the first monks to leave civilization behind and go into the desert, was precisely this search for God. Amid the confusion of the times, he says, in which nothing seemed permanent, they wanted to do the essential, to make an effort to find what was perennially valid and lasting. They wanted to find life itself. They were searching for God. They were searching for the definitive behind the provisional. Because they were Christians, this wasn't an expedition into a trackless wilderness, a search leading them into total darkness. God Himself had provided signposts. Indeed, He had marked out the path that was theirs to find and follow. Pope Benedict would say that in our own day, when God has truly become for many the great unknown, this querere Deum, this seeking God and letting ourselves be found by Him, is no less necessary than in former times. And that fixing the eyes on Christ, that discovering Him first in prayer, makes it possible for us to see Him in the various distressing disguises in which He is crying out for help, rather than removing us from the practice of charity. The more we really seek the Lord's true face, the more charitable we become. The more we say with St. Paul, Caritas Christi Urget Nos, the love of Christ urges me on. Third, this year of consecrated life is supposed to renew us in the church with regard to the primacy of prayer, which is one application of that search for God. Every consecrated man and woman is called to wake the world up with regard to the importance of prayer. If John Paul II would say about Christians in general, that their life is supposed to be distinguished above all by the art of prayer, then a fortiori it has to be said about those in consecrated life. That at our funeral, whoever is preaching needs to be able to say, in addition to all these other things that people are remembering, that sister or father was distinguished above all by the art of prayer. Notice the word art there. Ars is different than techne. Techne is a method. It's a way of praying. Far secondary. The most important thing is the ars, which does require, first, inspiration from above, and then our cooperating with that inspiration. All believers, John Paul II wrote, need to learn a silence that allows the other to speak when and how he wishes, and allows us to understand his words. And that silence is taught by the silent prayer of those in consecrated life. Christians who have received this gift of a vocation to the specially consecrated life are, of course, called to prayer in a particular way. Of its nature, their consecration makes them more open to the experience of contemplation, and it's important that they should cultivate it with special care. John Paul II would go on in that beautiful document to say that if our life is not marked, above all, by the art of prayer, we wouldn't just be average, mediocre Christians, but he says we would be Christians at risk. We'd be Christians in danger. And some of the times we see our brothers and sisters in danger because we've lost, in a sense, that search for God that motivates our prayer. We need to help our brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters keepers in those circumstances. Fourth, this year of consecrated life is meant to lead to a fruit throughout the church of the importance of community and living in community. The consecrated are called to wake up the world with regard to the focus of the Christian life as a life in communion. Pope Francis wrote in his letter at the beginning of this year of consecrated life, "The consecrated men and women are called to be experts in communion. And not just experts, but witnesses and architects of the plan for unity that is the crowning point of human history and the design of God." That God's whole plan is for us to become a family. And the familial spirit of those in consecrated life is supposed to be an ecclesiola, a church in miniature, so that the church can learn what our parish structures are supposed to be like, what our families are supposed to be like, what our dioceses in the universal church is supposed to be like. Pope Francis went on, "In a polarized society where different cultures experience difficulty in living alongside one another, where the powerless encounter oppression, where inequality abounds, consecrated men and women are called to offer a concrete model of community that, by acknowledging the dignity of each person and sharing our respective gifts, makes it possible to live as brothers and sisters." And so we concluded, be men and women of communion. One of the struggles in dioceses across the country, including my own native diocese in Fall River, is that there are so many of our brother priests who just check out. They don't have a fraternity. They're living alone. They don't show up to the various opportunities that there are for fraternity. They live more and more isolated. The Lord is not pleased by this, but the devil is saying his grace. He's preparing to eat them alive. Likewise, we do have people who are loners in every community. One of the fruits of this year is to look at the hard work that it takes to bring about a real communion, to do that work as a model for all. One of the great struggles that can happen today when young people are discerning vocations to the consecrated religious life, and they do a lot of work with postulants and novices in various communities, is that they want to come in and then give themselves to a life of prayer, but they really don't give themselves to each other. Many of those in consecrated life prioritize prayer in their apostolic works, but community life takes a back seat. Community life is a lesson we all need to learn. Just like consecrated persons are called to live a family life together in communion, so all of us, in our own families of origin, especially in our parishes, need to learn how to live better in communion. The Holy Spirit comes to bring us into one, but we need to cooperate there in His work to make us one body and one spirit in Christ. Jesus came not to save us individually, but as people. He came to form a church. He came to call us to koinonia with God and with each other, real communion. We're supposed to become more and more people of communion. And we see the model of this in the early church. They prayed together, went to the temple together, ate together, and had all things in common. With regard to Christ's second coming, they waited together and strengthened each other to persevere in their waiting by the contagious expectation of each other. Pope Francis didn't want to leave this call to communion for consecrated communities or the rest of us at the level of generalities. He described what can sabotage communion and asked all of us to make a commitment never to engage in such destructive behavior. What was that destructive behavior? That sabotage. It's the thing he preaches about most after mercy. I'd like to ask you to think about my frequent comments, he said, about criticism, gossip, envy, jealousy, hostility, as ways of acting that have no place in our houses. Some of the people in our communities or parishes have doctoral degrees in gossip, constantly speaking about others in negative ways, and will never have communion that way. Pope Francis remembers a retreat he preached in the early 70s, which a young novice in a community came up at the end of the retreat and said that the resolution that she had made was never to gossip again. And he praised it as one of the preconditions for out of which communion can grow. In some of his homilies, he's pointed to the Blessed Trinity as the model of the loving communion of persons that the Holy Spirit wants us to become. At a practical level, we need to prioritize communion. A lot of times that's hard with all that we have to do, especially with decreased numbers. John the 23rd had a beautiful saying, which I think is very relevant, and Pope Francis would echo it. He was the first pope in a while who ate with other people. Normally, when diplomats were elected, a lot of the times the diplomats eat just with their diplomatic staff. And he wanted to have more and more people eating with him. And when they asked him why he was changing, with his characteristic sense of humor, he said, "Mangiano soli, soltanto i cani. Only dogs eat alone." And a lot of the times, we'll just take our dog dish off to the side and eat it on our own schedule. One of the more practical ways that we could build up communion is literally by becoming companions with others, companis, sharing meals. Likewise for our families, how important that is. Fifth, this year is supposed to renew us in the practice of charity. Consecrated men and women are supposed to wake up the church and the world with regard to Christ-like love. Pope Francis wrote in his letter on November 29th to inaugurate the year, "Like Jesus, who compassionately spoke His gracious word, healed the sick, gave bread to the hungry, and offered His life in sacrifice, so the founders and foundresses of various forms of consecrated life sought in different ways to be of service of all those to whom the Spirit sent them. They did so by their prayers of intercession, their preaching of the gospel, their works of catechesis, education, service to the poor and the infirm. The creativity of their charity was boundless. It's able to find countless new ways of bringing the newness of the gospel to every culture and every corner of society. And so every believer is called to a similar creativity and perfection in love according to our conditions in life." This is specifically what was the reference when he said that consecrated men and women are called to wake up the world. It's specifically with their charity. That by the way we love others, we're supposed to sound an alarm clock with regard to the needs that are out there so that Christians are able to respond like firemen to a bell. Pope Francis said, the witness that can really attract is that associated with attitudes that are uncommon. Generosity, detachment, sacrifice, self-forgetfulness, to care for others. This is the witness. This is the martyrdom of religious life. It sounds an alarm for people. Consecrated men and women are witnesses of a different way of doing things, of acting, of living. They show that it is possible to live differently in the world. We need to wake people up to this charity. That's the way people will bust down the doors again to get into the church. When we look at the early church, what converted the Roman Empire? If you really want to synthesize it, two things did. First was the joyful witness of martyrdom, that these Christians, ordinary people, were willing to die out of love for him they knew died for them. And they were able to do it confidently because as soon as they were dead, they knew they'd be in his presence. So they didn't fear those who could only harm the body but couldn't kill the soul. And that type of faith from sane people who had no death wish was an incredible witness. But then the second was the practice of Christian charity. In the Roman Empire, for example, if you were not the firstborn, you got nothing. And you needed to beg the oldest brother in the family just to share a little bit of that wealth. And yet here these Christians were around. And as soon as you became a Christian, they were selling all they had. It wasn't proto-communism. It was a totally free act. It wasn't being confiscated. They were selling what they had, laying the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to be distributed to their new family members, who probably just became their family members the preceding Sunday. They had never seen love like that. And they knew that they were made for it. They had a hunger for it. That's the alarm clock that the church is supposed to show. Cardinal Dolan, great St. Louis native, my rector when I was preparing to be a priest, told a story during one of his fabulous rector's conferences 20 years ago that I still recall. That when he was working at the Nunciature in Washington, D.C., he used to help out the Missionaries of Charity at the Gift of Peace House for AIDS patients. So we'd visit. A lot of the AIDS patients there weren't Christians. Some of them didn't believe in God at all. But the care, the charity of those Missionaries of Charity had a deep impact. So as one person was dying, the superior said, you know, Father Tim, you should go and talk and see if the person will become a Christian. We've been doing all that we can, but maybe you can get through. And so he spoke to this man who was dying of AIDS and said, listen, you don't have much time. Have you ever thought about becoming a Catholic? He says, no, not before I ever got here. But I have to tell you one thing, Father. If the God these sisters believe in loves me anywhere like they love me, I can't wait to meet him. And I'm able to believe in him because he is the source of their love. So he was baptized. In a sense, because of the faith that motivated the charity of those who were bathing his wounds. What an alarm clock that was. Waking him up, not just here in this world, but waking him up by that deathbed baptism to eternity. And this is even more needed today in a world in which Pope Francis says there's a globalized indifference. That we don't consider ourselves our brothers and sisters keepers. That we allow people to perish. And we don't really bat an eyelash. As Pope Francis said on many occasions, that if the stock market falls by 2 points, it makes headlines. But if 2 homeless people die of exposure on the streets, barely makes the obituary. When he went to Lampedusa, July 7th, 2013, I think if he's Pope until he's 100, he's already given his most powerful homily, which was there. Was all about the 25,000 people who have perished in that 70-mile journey in the last 20 years. And he told a story from his time where he was teaching literature in South America. A novel by Lope de Vega, he said, about a place called Fuente Ovejuna, Sheep well. The governor there was a tyrant, and so the people together got up and killed him. But they killed him in a way that nobody really knew who was the one who rendered the lethal blow. And so when the investigators came to find out who killed the governor, everybody just responded, "Fuente Ovejuna, senor." Everybody killed him. Therefore, no one killed him. He said, that's so often our response to so many people who are perishing, that we don't cross the road as Good Samaritans. We stay on the other side. We're not touched. Our heart doesn't weep. Our ears no longer hear. He says that the way that the church needs to wake up the world most is precisely by becoming brothers and sisters keepers. That God's kingdom, he says, is a kingdom in which our brothers and sisters matter. And that we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for them, like Christ the Good Samaritan sacrificed himself for us. Sixth, this year is meant to renew us in a spirit of poverty. Consecrated men and women are called to awaken the whole world to the importance of spiritual poverty, for us to be good Catholics. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus tells us in the first part of the Beatitude, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's the consecrated who show us where the real pearl of great price is and the joy that comes from selling everything else that's truly valuable in order to obtain that great pearl. We're living in a day in which so many are addicted to materialism, craving possessions, heedless sometimes of the needs of the and sufferings of the weakest, lacking any concern for the balance of natural resources. We're living in a world in which so many are owned by their possessions. They're obsessed with mammon. Or to use Pope Francis's oft-repeated remarks, they're worshipping the ancient golden calf and engaging in a ferocious idolatry of money. Jesus came to cure us of this addiction to the things of this world. He said we have to make the choice whether we're going to serve God or serve mammon. It's by the spiritual poverty, which isn't destitution, but the spiritual poverty of those in consecrated life who show the entire church how to be detached from things so as to be fully attached to God in their state of life. They're the ones who show us how to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, that our life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions, but in a life in which one is rich in God. You know, St. Therese, a doctor of the church who never went to high school, told us that growth in holiness happens not by addition, but by subtraction, which we allow God to take away so many of the idols that we have. How important it is for the whole world to be reawakened to this during this year. And it's especially an important witness here in the United States. Seventh, this year is meant to renew in us the practice of a religious obedience. During this year, it's a time for everyone to imitate consecrated men and women in their entering into Christ's obedience to the Father, so that we may learn with them how really to listen to the Lord and follow Him fully. What's the biggest, deepest issue with cafeteria Catholicism? It's ultimately that the people have lost a sense of the type of obedience we need to give to the Lord. Obedience, I'm sure as you know, comes from the Latin words ab audire, to listen intensively, almost to eavesdrop. We're hanging on every word from the Lord. And once we're listening to the Lord in that way, we begin to be attentive to Him as He speaks to us in prayer or in sacred scripture, or through the ministration of others, or through the administration of those whom God has placed in positions of authority over us. But when we start to let those lesser forms of intense listening break down, we also lose the sense of obeying God, such that even the Ten Commandments become 10 good ideas or 10 suggestions. Rather than listening to the Lord speaking to us with words to be done, precisely because His truth sets us free. Today we're living in an age in which there's a great challenge coming from notions of freedom that separate freedom from the truth and even from God. Consecrated men and women repropose the obedience of Christ to the Father and show that there is no contradiction between obedience and freedom. In order for us to truly become united with Christ, we need to enter into His obedience, to imitate His listening to the Father, following Him all the way. Today in our culture, there's a big contrast that the sociologists talk about between the spiritual and the religious. And what's the essence of that distinction, in my opinion? The spiritual want to have a relationship with God. They basically know that God exists, but they want to structure that relationship on their terms. If they'd prefer to pray in their hammock in the backyard rather than go to a consecrated building, that's the way it is. The religious are those who know that God exists and want to have a relationship with Him, but who try to structure their relationship with God on God's terms, as He has revealed Himself. And how important it is, that witness of the joy that comes from obedience. Eighth, this year of consecrated life is meant to reawaken us to the importance of chastity. In a hedonistic culture, in a hyper-sexualized world, how important this is. The world remains absolutely fascinated by our chastity. And I'm sure it's happened to you as it has to me. Everybody comes on up and says, "I'm praying for one day you are able to marry, Father." I said, "I am so touched that you're so concerned about my sex life. But why? I'm not asking for that. I'm already spoken for. Why is the world so obsessed with the church's teachings on chastity? Basically, because if we're able to knock down chastity, then basically everything else is possible. And the very fact that we say by our life that we can go our entire life without, we can go our entire life proving that Freud was wrong with regard to the absolute necessity of the libido and be happy about it, that is the greatest counter witness to the worst of the sexual revolution. I remember one time a 37-year-old man came to me, and he was visiting prostitutes. He was a young widower. His wife had died with cancer. And after the funeral, he just started going to see prostitutes like crazy. And I asked him, "Why? Why are you doing this?" And his response, and he thought it was going to be a sufficient explanation, was, "Well, Father, I'm a man. I've got these needs. You know, how else am I going to be happy?" I said, "Is this actually making you happy?" He said, "No." I said, "Can I ask you another question? Do I look miserable to you? Do I look dead?" He says, "No." I said, "Well, I'm living this for the rest of my life. And all God's asking of you is, until you find somebody perhaps that God will ask you to marry. But if I can do this joyfully for the rest of my life, can't you give it an heroic shot until you find the next one God places in your path for you to wed?" And it did help him. How important that witness of chastity is for the new evangelization. The devil's always trying to corrupt our love through sin. Corrupted the love of Adam and Eve in the beginning, and he sought to corrupt love, sex, marriage, and family ever since. And we're the antidote. We're Christ's counter-proposal. By showing his own chaste love in the world, and he was the happiest person who has ever lived. Ninth, this consecrated year is supposed to renew us in living eschatologically, living for God's kingdom, serving for others as signs of heaven. John Paul II wrote in Vita Consecrata, "It's particularly opportune to draw attention to the eschatological nature of the Christian life. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be." We're supposed to show in anticipation of the coming of the Lord's kingdom, an embryonic participation in a communion with Christ who is poor, chaste, obedient, and happy. Our lives are supposed to show others not anchors to the here and now and to the things of this world, but those who, like the letter the Hebrew says, have thrown our anchor beyond the clouds. We all need to be awakened to that reality. Every Advent, we talk about being vigilant and alert, about embracing Christ at every moment and in every moment. It's the consecrated who show us that face. Pope Benedict said that one of the great problems facing the world is that we've lost, what he said, the great hope, which is the hope for heaven, the hope for the Lord's kingdom. And the more we have that hope, the more it transforms this world into aspects of the Lord's kingdom. And that's a rebirth that all of us need to have in this renewal of the church. And the tenth and last point is this consecrated year is supposed to renew us in joy. Pope Francis likes to say that the old saying will always be true. Where there are consecrated, there is joy. And this is perhaps the place where we are most urgently called to wake up the world, to spread the joy of the gospel, attracting people to embrace it, going outside of our comfort zones to share the gift of our faith with others. Ultimately, by our following example, the example of consecrated persons, Pope Francis wants to be able to say, where there are Christians, there is joy. But joy isn't the first attribute of an average Catholic in the United States. If it is, the hemorrhaging of our churches wouldn't be happening, and in fact, people would be breaking down the doors to enter. But they don't see that joy. One of my great struggles as a pastor was to try to get people to celebrate the Mass the way Africans do, the way those in the Caribbean do, the way certain religious communities do, with real palpable joy that you could cut it so thick. But a lot of the times there's a different spirituality. That we're minimalistic. We're asking the question, how far can I go without breaking this commandment? That we're trying to get Mass over with, rather than look at it as the supreme moment of Christian life. And because of that counter-spirituality, we often lose joy, which is not the contentment of a well-fed pet. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a life of cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And the ultimate fruit of this year of consecrated life, which is supposed to overflow into the life of the church and the baptismal consecration, is the joy that comes from the union with the one who said, I have come so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. So these are 10 fruits of this year of consecrated life that we thank God for and that we ask Him for His help to bring about. Consecrated total belonging to God so that we can receive all the graces of His consecration to us. The search for God, because the one who seeks finds, and the one who hungers will be filled. Prayer, because prayer is faith in action. Shows that God exists, is worth our time, and sustains us in everything. The Holy Spirit helps us to become experts of prayer, teaching us to pray because we don't know. Communion, modeled on the Trinity, modeled on the Holy Family, modeled on the Church, fulfilling Christ's prayer in the upper room that we might become one, so that the whole world may know that the Father sent Him and loves us and them just as much as the Father loves the Son. Charity, as we become living icons of Christ the Good Samaritan, loving others as He has loved us first, becoming ultimately people for others. Poverty, so that we might really place our faith, hope, and love in God rather than in mammon. Come to live for the kingdom by selling everything else for the pearl of great price. Experiencing true wealth and learning how to let go of all the clutter that will prevent our squeezing through the eye of the needle. Obedience so that we may attune ourselves to God's heavenly voice. Find true freedom in communion with the God who gave us that gift. Let our whole life develop according to God's word, find our food in doing the Father's will, and gain the self-mastery to follow Christ along in the path of the covenant all the way home to the Father's embrace. Chastity, so that we may experience true love for God and others by keeping our love pure and pious, seeing God in others and reverencing them, and learning how to make a gift of ourselves unselfishly, so that we may experience the truth that there's so much more joy in giving than receiving, in loving like Christ chastely loves. in eschatological living, seeking first God's kingdom and the holiness of his kingdom, confident that everything else will be given to us besides, and making our whole life commentaries on the words, Adveniat Regnum Tuum. Finally, joy, the characteristic mark of people who live conscious that Jesus Christ has entered our world, walks by us side by side, risen from the dead, having triumphed over evil, and wanting to give us the greatest gift ever, himself. This is what all of us can learn from this year of consecrated life. And we thank our consecrated brothers and sisters for their becoming our professors and icons in the school of Jesus, the poor, chaste, obedient, and joyful Master. Together with them, with Pope Francis, and with the whole Church, let's respond to God's grace and go wake up the world. Praise be Jesus Christ.